Turn in your Bibles to, well, let's see, where do we want to go? Let me get my notes out here and we'll know, won't we? We're going to 2 Kings chapter 7 as our jumping off place. We have come to, I think this is number 4 of a series for Sunday school we entitled Little Sins. And the understanding is there's no such thing as a little sin in the idea that God doesn't notice it. Okay? All sin is sin, and all sin equates with all other sin. And there's no one sin in my life that is less egregious than any other sin in my life. But we call these little sins because they are, the Bible says, they so easily beset us. Okay? And one of the good examples of little sins and how they work is, I use the illustration thousands of times, I suppose, because it's the hardest one to argue with. When you hit your thumb with a hammer, okay, do you have to think, I'm going to think vile and ugly things? No, it just happens. It comes naturally. And so that doesn't mean it's not as great a sin as adultery would be. It is sin. And yet it is one of those things, and we began the study with the passage that talked about the little foxes that spoil the vines. Things that go unnoticed that can do great damage. And that was the idea. And little sins in my life and little sins in your life are egregious and dangerous for the simple fact that very often they go unnoticed and even more sadly undealt with. And because they go undealt with, they pile up. And as they pile up in life, they make us less able to serve the Lord to the capacity we could otherwise serve the Lord. And they interfere with the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have looked at those sins as we began and started out. And again, these are not things we would go, oh, I can't believe somebody would do that. We would probably go, yeah, I don't know. What's the big deal with that? And yet, again, the fact is they're little sins that cause great problems. This morning I want to talk about one of the sins that, again, these are sins that probably, for the most part, all of us have, I probably shouldn't use the word indulge, because indulge seems to be sometimes something good and desirable. These are not things that are desirable, but we have indulged in the sense that we move after them just as quickly as we'd move after the last piece of chocolate cake sitting on the counter with no interruptions or hesitations. And so in that sense, we are all dealing with these sins. And the sin this morning is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief. And it is easy to stand and say or boast, I believe God. And it's easy to stand in a crowd that's all ecstatic and shouting it out and say, we believe God. But when it's just you and your problems and the devil, sometimes it's really hard to say, I believe God. As a matter of fact, we've probably all been guilty of saying, Lord, are you sure? Okay, you understand that's the exact opposite of I believe God. I wouldn't be saying that if I believed God. We have all dealt with circumstances that have put us on the precipice of doubt and sometimes even angst against the idea of God. Where are you? Have you ever said that? What are you doing in my life? And why aren't you here when he is very much here? But it doesn't seem like it because my problems become insurmountable, at least in my estimation. 2 Kings chapter 7. And in 2 Kings chapter 7, it is a lengthy passage, and maybe for the sake of time this morning, we'll just kind of read the first couple of verses, the last few verses, and you'll recall the story, hopefully. Verse number 1 of 2 Kings chapter 7, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, why is that a great thing? Because they're in the midst of a famine and a drought and the judgment of God. It is horrendous. The Bible tells us here just before this that mothers were eating their own children. We would think that that's an impossibility, and that's because we're Americans. And in reality, we've never had need like much of the world has had need. We have been blessed. I don't think that's going to last much longer, but I think we have been blessed and spared from some of the things that have in time past been normal. We've had great famines. I'm always amazed at the climate changers that talk about, you know, man has caused this climate. They never talk about the Dust Bowl. You realize what's called the breadbasket of America today, back at the turn of the century, was called the Dust Bowl because farmers couldn't get crops to grow. I'm sure it was because we were polluting the atmosphere with, oh, wait a minute, we didn't have all those chemicals. I'm sure we had caused all, the truth of the matter is we were on the verge of devastating famine, at least in the minds of those that ran our country, because we didn't know what to do. They couldn't get rain. They couldn't get any. They're getting a lot of rain now, by the way. You notice that. And I said that to say this. It is possible for us, if we're not careful, to forget that God's in control of circumstances. Okay. Now, I would be a fool to stand here and say that man hasn't done things that are to his own destruction. Okay. I'm not saying we're not guilty of doing stuff to destroy the world we live on. Okay. But most of that stuff has been done by the people who are now trying to get our money to stop destroying the world, blaming it on us. Okay. I didn't invent fluorocarbons. I can't even spell it. Okay. Some rascal took my tax money and put it in his corporation, and he developed the stuff, and now he's trying to give me the problem, telling me I got to pay more so we can save the environment. Okay, I think we could save the environment if we put all of them on a rocket ship and sent them to Mars. Okay? But in the sense that we're dealing with here, this famine is a normal thing. In the Middle East, in that sense, particularly in these times when these kings are establishing not just their own nations, but empires. And, you know, the Medes and the Persians and the Canaanites and the Hittites are out for world dominion and world conquest. And as a result of that, very often they would come in and subjugate an area. And very often that subjugation was carried out through the execution of all males capable of going to war, the destruction of any type of material that could be utilized in warfare. You find a place over there where Jonathan and Saul are the only two individuals in Israel at one time who possessed swords. So they were real big on arms control and all that stuff to contain their kingdom. And as they finished with the stripping, as it were, of all the commodities of an area, they moved on and left people to fend for themselves, very often resulting in more massive death because there were no doctors and there were no warriors and there were no police officers. There were nobody left to help them maintain order, nor were there any crops or food available because the army that had marched through took all the food. And so you're dealing with a scenario that maybe perhaps not necessarily directly because of that, but just saying it was a very serious time for a nation and an area to go through a drought and a famine. And in the midst of this drought and famine, Elisha, who's the local preacher, gets up, and his sermon sounds like, you know, if believe God, all things are possible. And sometimes we hear the charismatic crowd on TV and we go, oh, yeah, sure. That's kind of the reception that Elisha gets here. Because listen to this preposterous statement. He says, tomorrow about this time. I love that timeliness, you know. We're having a great famine here. Millions of people have died. People are eating their own children. It's going to end tomorrow. Okay. How's it going to end? Not sure, but it's going to end tomorrow. Well, who's planting crops? Nobody. Well, who's found the treasure trove? Nobody. God just told me to tell you it's going to end tomorrow. Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour, I would say probably fine flour was something unavailable to anybody, would be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. In other words, you're going to be able to get bargain basement prices tomorrow about this time on goods that right now you couldn't kill and get. So you see how preposterous the statement is. That's what I want you to understand. And yet he's not just coming up with, he's not one of the televangelists that's singing only believe all things are possible. And they're rubbing their genie's lamp and telling you that you can do anything you want to do if you just believe. That's preposterous. This is belief in God. And what he is stating here is what God has conveyed to him. Let me help you with that. If God conveys to us a truth, we can stand and say with all authority, you can believe God. This is absolutely true. But if it's just some whim or idea you've come up with and you just kind of mingle a little God into the equation, you're going to make God and yourself and everybody that's kind of in lockstep with you look like a fool before it's all said and done. We've got religions in America that are great religions. If you ever study the history of Mormonism or the history of Jehovah's Witnesses and look at what their originators came up with, you know. Some of those guys were running from the law. I think it was Judge Rutherford, Jehovah's Witnesses. Is that right? Get them right? Jehovah's Witnesses. He was under indictment for selling magic beans. And if you bought the magic beans and put them in the ground, God would bless you and these great crops would grow. And so he had to run out of town being chased by the magistrates. He went somewhere else, started his own religion, became a multimillionaire, and got all people kind of deluded and on their way to hell today because they believe in a crazy guy. So those things happen and those things come about, but this is not like that. This is not just some crackpot standing up going, I believe in Hashtal Ashandai and here it comes. This is a guy who has heard something from God. In other words, he's been exposed to the Word of God. And whenever you want to have to sit down and deal with somebody that disagrees with perhaps your doctrinal persuasion or principles, you ought to be in a position where you can sit down and say, okay, here's what I feel. That's baloney, okay? Because anything, matter of fact, baloney could change the way you feel. Maybe you just need to eat a baloney sandwich. How you feel and how I feel never determines truth. Okay, one of the ailments of our country today is people trying to make you feel guilty. Okay, I mean, don't you feel bad? If you had breakfast this morning, don't you feel bad? How dare you? How dare you enjoy Pancake House with butter pecan syrup on your pancakes and big daubs of butter? How dare you do that when there are people halfway around the world starving to death? Listen, that does not make me unconcerned. Okay? Let me help you with that. I'll tell you a good answer for some of these guys that are coming out of college and they got, brains that are out to here and actually egos that are out to here, brains that are about that big right there. I've had people tell me, well, you Christians, you build these big buildings and you do all that. Listen, this is a church right here that puts well over between $250,000 and $500,000 every year around the world to help feed poor and get people to Christ and build churches and a staff. Don't sit there and judge me when you can't even pay your college bill. You have no right to sit in contradiction to anything like that. That just reveals who the moron is. But these people are in dire straits. And so the message is, tomorrow, God's going to change it all. And the truth of the matter is, in verse number 3, then a lord, this guy's high-ranking official, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, here you come. If the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, the prophet, the man of God, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. Unbelief. It's easy for me to look at a pagan in a bad, dire situation, knowing how the story comes out, and see this guy to be a fool. Okay? But if you would erase for a moment the fact that we know the end of the story, and the fact that, we're in this, or place in the perspective, I guess, the idea that we're in a dire famine, millions or thousands of people have died, there is no food. This is a high-ranking official who knows there is no food, who knows the gravity of the situation they're in. He really doesn't look as foolish if we put ourselves in his place knowing what he knows. So his sin is not somehow that he is arrogant. Now his sin is this. He just didn't believe what God said. And you say, well, boy, you know, that cost him his life. And the truth is, how many of us could go back, not probably too far even in time, maybe to yesterday or this morning or to some point where we knew what God said, but we chose not to believe because it was inconvenient. Or we chose not to believe because it was a little over our pay grade as far as faith is concerned. But how many of us would be honest this morning and say, you know, there have been times where I've read the Word of God and just didn't believe it. And I'm not talking about these great, wondrous things, okay? I'm not telling you, I believe God is going to win the publisher's clearinghouse, you know? Every time I get one of those notices in the mail, I believe God for about 15 minutes. And then I realize, you know what? God didn't tell me I was going to win the publisher's clearinghouse. So if I believe God, doesn't mean anything in the world. I can believe. You know, we get this magic chant. You know, I believe. And if I say it long enough, it'll happen. No, you just look silly. And here's an individual. We can't accuse him of being anti-God in that situation. He's just looking at reality. And why would I say that? Because sometimes you and I are as guilty of unbelief as this guy is. But we've got an excuse for it. Well, yeah, but you know, I'm not denying God has the power. I don't think this guy is either. I think he just knows the facts. And knowing the facts and plugging them into the equation, it doesn't add up. Fair enough? But the truth of the matter is, while we said in attack this guy, how many times in our own life have we known the facts and failed to apply them to our life? Because, well, you know, that was, might these things be? Before you look at somebody and accuse them of just arrogant pride, look in the mirror. Because you'll probably see in this guy right here yourself. I do. Certain areas of my life, I've been right there. And bold as a lion. And just as dumb as a box of rocks. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned. Here's what he says. Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat there. Of. Come down to verse number 19. I look at verse number 18. It came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, two measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria, that the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. So it fell out to him, the guy that he said that to, here's the city official, it fell out to him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. What happened? He died just like the man of God said. Well, why? Because the food came just like the man of God said. And it's a tremendous story. It's an ironic story. There are four lepers sitting in the gate. Leprosy was an incurable disease. People could offer you sympathy. They could try to help you to the best. But there was no cure for what these individuals had. And very often, as leprosy was one of the plagues of this area and this time, they were simply given a place where they could go. Why? Because it was communicable. And you didn't want them in your society because they could spread and everybody in the town would die. So you gave them a place and made them comfortable, is what we would say. And that's the way it was. And there are four lepers, the Bible said, sitting in the gate. waiting to die. That's all you could do when you had leprosy. And one of them said, why sit we here till we die? In other words, you know what? If we're going to die of leprosy, let's die of leprosy. Let's not starve to death. He said the enemy's camped out here. They got thousands. Matter of fact, they got 180,000 troops that are going to be dead in the morning. But they're out there, and they're out there. And if we went and just asked for a little sympathy, maybe they'd give us a sandwich. Maybe we could die of our leprosy without having to worry about empty bellies. And so up they go, and down they head to the camp. And you know the story. When they got down there, the camp is empty. 180,000 soldiers have fled the night before because they were telling ghost stories around the campfire. And they were talking about all these eerie things that were going on. And the angel of God snuck up behind them and went, boo! And pff, there they go. They left their weapons, they left their canteens, they left their money, they left everything, and they got out of Dodge. You say, I didn't read that. That's Rick Sowell's version, the RSV, very popular version. And these four lepers arrive at the camp just in that aftermath. And it looks like a tornado's hit the place. Stuff scattered everywhere. These guys are beaten feet. And all at once, these guys look down, and here's a steak sandwich, not even unwrapped. Over here, some euros from the Greek place up the road there, still in the bag. And they begin to pig out. That's the way it works. So they take word back, and they tell the city, and you know that's the story. Israel, or Samaria, excuse me, is saved overnight, and the next day, there is so much food available in Samaria, you don't even have to pay for it. What are you looking for? Steak sandwich? Yeah, they found four or five steak sandwiches right over there, about a quarter mile. See those blue tents? Right over there. Yeah, yeah. What are you looking for? It's free. Just go get it. Pick it up. So what God said came to pass. And in this story, the most unlikely guys receive the benefits because they didn't have anything better to do than just believe God. And the guy who doubted God and took his stand against God is the one who didn't get anything. Moral of the story, believe God. Now, that makes a great story, and we love to read that. We get out our little flags and rally around the flag, and yeah, yeah. But let's talk about your problem now. Let's talk about the problem. You stopped believing God was ever going to do anything about it 6 months ago or a year ago or 5 years ago, and you just carry it around like a little amulet around your neck, and woe is me. And God, I tried. He just didn't do it. God can. God can change circumstances in an instant. But because of this man's refusal to believe simply that what God had said he was going to do, he paid a price. The price was his life. The price was being delivered. The price was food in his belly. The price was the glory that was going to come to this city that yesterday was impoverished to the point that there was no hope remaining. And yet today it's become one of the most populated and densely prized cities on the face of the earth. He just lost out. Meaning what? Well, sometimes we lose out, not because God's not able and not because God's not going to, but because we just choose not to believe it. And we're all guilty at some point. We could take the time and go around. Everybody would have to stand up, and we might have to coerce some further than others. But we would all eventually, if given the truth serum, admit, yeah, you know, there have been some times where I knew what God said, and I didn't believe it. We're guilty as King James Bible-believing, fundamental independent Bible Baptist, whatever it is we call ourselves. We've got all those tags laid out there, and that's not so we'll know what we are. That's because we want everybody else to know what we are. But sometimes we're as guilty of unbelief as this fellow is right here. Oh, ye of little faith. You know, that's kind of where we come in. And in all of this idea and all of this sense of existing, this fellow missed out on several things. Let me give them to you. Write them down. He missed out on praise. He had praise that was faltering. He missed out on opportunity to praise God. To believe God gives me the ability to praise God even when the evidence may not be seen. You understand, when the man of God stood up here and said, tomorrow, about this time, all this food's going to be at bargain basement prices, nothing changed right then. There was still a famine. It's not going to be solved for about 24 hours. But if I had been there and if I had believed what God said, I could have been elated, filled with joy. I could have said, amen, I'm not standing in this line again. I'm going to the house. I'm going to go up to the house and get me some baskets because I'm going to try to fill those baskets up with food. I'm going to go up and I'm going to plan a big feast tomorrow at my house. I'm going to go up there and get tables and chairs, get them real cheap. Nobody gets together anymore. If we had believed, you see how it would have changed the way we acted and conducted ourselves. I wouldn't have walked away and gone home and said to my poor little starving children, I just don't know. There wasn't any food down there today. I don't know what to tell you. We're just going to die. You would have gone home and said, kids, there wasn't any food. But let me tell you what I heard God's going to do tomorrow about this time. Now, I want you to all go take a bath. I want you to get on your Sunday best because tomorrow we're going down there. You see how it could have changed your perspective just to have believed. Nothing would have changed for 24 hours. But there could have been joy and ecstasy in that sense by just believing what God said. So let me say to you and to myself as well, that's one of the grievous things about my sin and your sin of unbelief. Have you ever read something in the Bible and said, well, God said that. That sure doesn't work for me. I agree. Sometimes we pull texts out of context. We misapply passages to me that aren't really to me. I understand all that. But I'm sure if you've been a Christian long enough, or any length of time, I suppose, would be enough to say, you've had to apologize to the Lord for your unbelief. Sometimes we inadvertently let the cat out of the bag. I've had people see somebody get saved and say, well, you know, I never believed that guy'd get saved. Unbelief. I've seen people get involved with missions and things of that nature and make a sacrifice financially or otherwise. They said, wow, I just never believed God. Unbelief. And sometimes our unbelief, you say, well, you know, I got in eventually. You did, but look what you missed out on. You carried that burden another mile or another 24 hours. You carried that pain. These people lost their ability to have praise for God. They suffered needless worry and pain. How many of you know sometimes when you worry deeply enough, you might as well be there? You know? Have you ever been around somebody that was afraid of dying so desperately that you thought you might ought to put a few feet between you and them and just, yeah, okay, that's fine, stay right there. Sometimes if we're not careful, we find ourselves needlessly worrying about things that are not to be worried simply because we just didn't believe what God said. I'll tell you something else that they lost out on. They lost the opportunity to encourage other people. You understand, while you're sitting there still crying the blues, well, I know what they said. I know what God said, but I don't know that. You're being a real help to other people, aren't you? Sometimes, wouldn't it be good if you could roll back the hands of even the time clock of your life to a particular place that you might be even thinking of right now and say, you know, if I just would have believed God there, I could have been encouraging people and telling them, hey, God's good. Wait, you're going to see what God... We could have been a great testimony. And we missed that opportunity simply because, well, I know what they said, but I've heard people say things before, and I just don't believe God. They were also absent of the peace of God. You realize most of these people spent another restless, miserable night. But some of them that believed what God had told the man of God said, hey, man, let's get a good night's rest. We want to be up early in the morning. We want to be at the front of this line this morning because we're going to take some extra buggies with us because we're going to fill it up. Kroger's opens at 8. We're going to be there at 6 o'clock. We watch these people the day after Thanksgiving line up to infinity and beyond to get in so they can get the, you know, the hand warmer that's powered by solar energy for grandma for, it was $19.95, but you can get two for $3 now, and they're still making a profit. But we'll participate in foolishness like that. But let me ask you this. If you really believed God was going to do it, if you really knew God was going to carry out his word, would it bother you? You look like a moron. Wouldn't you just say, hey, I'm in line. For what? Food. Where's that? That's not here yet. Yeah, but well, it's a famine. Yeah, I know. It's been a bad famine. Man, hadn't had anything to eat myself in a couple of days. And what are you waiting on? Wait on food. Where's food? Food's going to be here tomorrow. How do you know? Well, this guy's a preacher down here. He's standing on the street corner. He just started yelling. He says there's going to be food here tomorrow. They'd have called you crazy. They'd have called you insane. They'd have called. But you know what? When you put your head down against the wall that night in the cold and the dew and lean your head back, you'd say, God, I am sure glad I'm here. And tomorrow about this time, I'm going to be even gladder. The peace of God. Believing God. Where do you doubt? Where have you refused to believe the Lord? Where is it you don't trust the Lord? People have a hard time trusting the Lord with their finances. People have a hard time trusting the Lord with their time. They have a hard time. Well, preacher, you know, I got a chance to work overtime and I need to help my family. So I'm going to keep them out of church and away from the blessings of God so I can make some more greenbacks and help my family. You know how many places there are in life where all the greenbacks in the world won't help your family? I can take you to some courtrooms I've been in. I can tell you what that gavel sounds like when it comes down and it's somebody's son or daughter that's going to spend some time here in the prison. And all that time doesn't matter. I can tell you what happens when somebody else is in trouble in that sense. Take you to the hospital. So the idea simply is this. If we're not careful, we really miss out by simply not believing God. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 17, as we move through this passage, as God kind of enlightens the Hebrews that basically saying to them, you know, God sent your Messiah, you missed it. He says, but with whom was he not grieved 40 years? The 40 years gives away who he's talking about, the children of Israel. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Painting a beautiful picture, isn't he? And to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So his reference here is the children of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt. Moses led them out. They had crossed through the Red Sea. They had drank water that had come out of the rocks. They had eaten the food that God rained on them. They'd seen the blessings of God, and yet they had a hard time believing that God was going to give them the land that he said he was going to give them. You remember the turning point was when they sent the spies out? They got all the way up there ready to go, and here we are. And they sent out the 12 spies, and their job was to go in and kind of look for the weak spots and to see where we should go, how our attack should be launched, and all of those things. Let's be prepared. And when they came back, two of them said, man, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go tomorrow, let's go do it. And the other 10 said, oh, no, we look like grasshoppers in their sights. Wouldn't you kind of realize the guy's exaggerating? If he said those people over there make us look like grasshoppers. But they chose to believe them. And as a result of their not believing God, they didn't get to go into the prom. None of them did, except the two guys that went in, Joshua and Caleb. They got to go into the promised land. Every single one of the people that crossed through the Red Sea, with the exception of those few, never got into the promised land. Why? Well, because God wasn't powerful enough. No, because they didn't believe what God said. Now, what does that mean? What are you telling me, preacher? I'm telling you that it's easy for me not to believe God's going to do something in my life because I'm special. My circumstances are different. My problems are bigger than other people's problems. I've just known God well enough to know he's not going to help me out in this situation. He's going to leave me dangling. And you know what we do? We trust in ourselves. passage says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You have to let your heart trust in God. And your heart doesn't want to trust anybody other than your heart. That's what it's all about. If we're not careful, we find that unbelief will cost us some of the blessings of God. Heaven is going to be a place of great joy. It's going to be a place of great blessings that will take eternity just to fathom all that God's done for us. But I believe with all my heart there is a moment or a time in heaven where we kind of look back over this life and realize what we have done that is good and profitable, and then to realize what we could have done had we not been tied up in unbelief about certain things in life. Probably most people here have had one of those times where you didn't want to go to church. No, I'm the preacher, and that happens every once in a while. You said, well, you know, I don't want to go, and I'm just going to stay home. I don't feel well. We can use our maladies for an excuse. You know, they never maladies for work, because I got to make a living, for crying out loud. But then you hear, boy, they had a great service. God moved, and it was just, I'll never forget it as long as I live, and you're kicking yourself. Okay? Can I tell you what that was? It was unbelief. It was just unbelief. You didn't believe God was going to do anything like he did. We had a couple of those Bible conferences here over the last few years where people just came to the altar and came to the altar and came to the altar and came to the altar, and people were shouting and crying and weeping. It was kind of an exciting thing. Beats football, basketball, or baseball. And I always, in a moment like that, look around and I can always find a face or an absence of a face. And it's usually prompted by them saying, boy, I'd love to see God move in a great way. And I'm thinking, where are you? You say, well, I'm saying unbelief can cost us. It's not a great thing. It's not a grievous sin. You know, if you just say, well, you know, I have a hard time believing God, people are going to take sympathy on you because it's common. It's hard for all of us. Nobody's going to indict you and put you on death row because you have a hard time believing what God said. God is so great and magnificent that what he says defies explanation most of the time. But if I don't believe God, then I miss out on a lot of things God wants to do in my life. Mark chapter 9. Verse number 17 says, and the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought, and one of the multitude, I get it right, answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. I think my father thought that about me for a long time. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. This is not a good situation. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. Oftentimes it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know the end of the story. There's a great healing takes place. But the irony here is that a father says, Lord, I do believe you, and at the same time acknowledges unbelief is so prevalent in my life. I've been disappointed so many times. I've asked for help so many places. I've seen people that said they could do something and couldn't. So I still deal with a problem of unbelief. And it's okay to have a problem with unbelief. But sometimes the last thing we sacrifice on the altar of praise to God is the offering of our unbelief. We'd just soon cover that up. And here's a fellow said, Lord, if you say it, but Lord, you need to forgive me because there have been a whole lot of times in the past I've chosen not to believe. Help mine unbelief. And I'm thankful the Lord looked at that and said, wow, I'm going to help you. Sometimes we try to pretend like, well, you know, it wasn't, I didn't believe it. I kind of got the timing wrong. We can be so arrogant with our sinfulness. We very rarely would tell people, you know, I'm baffled. Look what God did. I know he said he was going to do it, but I didn't believe it. Unbelief in the heart of a Christian is a dangerous thing. We're going to close out there this morning. We'll finish up next week, give you some things to mull over. Go back and look at those examples and maybe ask yourself, what is it that God wanted to do for me and God could have done for me? And I just didn't believe. Now, we're going to deal with the idea. It's not a blank check. Okay? It's not I can get anything I want if I just believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. That's not the way it works. I have to believe what God said. And God didn't say you were going to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Okay? So you can believe it all you want, and you probably won't even get a free magazine. Okay? All right, let's take a break.